So let's talk about pushing forward. That's really what this chapter is about, pushing forward in spite of all the things that are going on in Paul's life, what's going on in the Corinthian church. You know, I met this kid named Sam when I was in the eighth grade. He was a new arrival at our school. He got transferred in. And he had this particular talent that really fascinated me. It really was. He was an artist, but he was a cartoonist. Now, we're talking eighth grade, what, 13 years old, something like that. He was a cartoonist, and he was really good. I'd sit there and watch him draw almost with ease these caricatures that of his, he had this make-believe world that he was creating. And I'd sit there and watch him, and he would add shade, and he would add, shadow and to these little figures, and they would come alive. It was just an amazing thing to watch. I remember going home that evening or that afternoon from school, breaking out the paper, pencil, and attempting to replicate something even close to what Sam's work was. My best effort, but it looked like a stick figure. I mean, it's just the way he had this amazing gift that an artist has. And it's called perspective. It's called, they can, Sam thought in 3D. That's what he thought. He thought in 3D. I was flat. I always thought in flat. And my surface always stayed flat. You know, I could never quite grab the perspective that the artists are gifted with. I know Peggy is a lot of the things you see in the coffee house have that perspective. But, perspective goes beyond just paper and pencil. Perspective. And I need, this is really what this chapter is about. Perspective is intertwined in our life more than you can ever imagine. It's how, when you get up in the morning, how you view the day. What's going on in your mind? What is your, perspective shades everything in our world. It's how we feel. It's how we see. It's how we interpret things around us. And perspective, really, very spiritual. Perspective is very spiritual. For instance, let's talk about why we're here today. Why are we here today? I was thinking about this earlier. You know, we worship in our singing. We worship in our fellowship with each other. After church, we grab a little snack and some coffee, and we intermingle. We worship in our giving. We worship him in the word that, we read and bring out in the truest sense that we can do, and we partake of that every week. And we worship together, both individually and congregationally. Now, we study the scriptures so that we can, and here's what it is, we can move along further in our knowledge of God. Here's a question. How deep can you go with God? The really answer is, how deep do you want to go? You could go, you'll never find the bottom of God. You'll never find the bottom of God. And we can't stop growing. We must always move forward despite our trials. We've seen some other hands raised here going through trials. We've got to keep moving forward. You can't stop. There's always something new about God that we can learn, just something new. We're not going to be bored for eternity. He's got so many things up his sleeve that we can't even imagine these things right now. And they're never going to be repetitive. You go to a garden and look at the different plants, and you've seen a marigold, you see a different type of flowers. But they're never the same. They're never the same. He's created them in such a way that they're amazing diversity. And that's who God is about. But the purpose of the gathering is that we might grow. And we grow in the knowledge, we grow especially in the intimacy of God. I am into the intimacy of God. I want to find out why he created me. I want to find out why he loves me. I want to create out how deep can I go with him. And like I said, you could go as deep as you want. You'll never get to the bottom. You know, it is the knowledge that passes human understanding that we think about the Lord. And you know what's a knowledge that's accumulated though too. You build upon things. He teaches you something. He reveals something to you, and you build more and more and more, and you get closer and closer to him. And you're never going to find the ending of God. But that doesn't mean we, you know, just give up learning. You know, you guys, everybody knows the joy is always on the hunt, right? Discovering God. You know, you get that joy and, ah, man, this, you look up at the, you go outside at midnight and look up at the stars for a second, and they're just, you're amazed by what God is doing. Joy is something that we accumulate as we learn about God. Now, and that's the reason for our Sunday morning gatherings. Now, I don't know if you know this, but perspective taints every part of our life, good or bad. It's how you look at things. It colors our life. Have you ever put on those yellow tinted glasses? Everybody here has. Someone had some at some point and you put them on and they're very bright. Everything changes because of that perspective. It colors just about everything around us. Now, I want you to think about this. God has a perspective that he wants to impart to us. He's got something that he wants to impart to us, how he looks at things. And I hope my voice doesn't give out here, you guys. And his perspective is a true perspective. That's when we look at how he looks at things, we gain the true perspective of the Lord. You know, when he looks at our lives today, he just doesn't see today. He looks at all the way down the road into eternity. He can look into eternity. That amazes me. I can't look past tomorrow. I mean, that's the way it is. But, you know, his perspective encompasses all eternity. He sees us in our trials today, right? But he also sees us sitting in heavenly places. That's his perspective. That's our perspective. You know, he's aware of our failures today, but he's aware of the victories a couple days down the road. You're going to have victories. You know, and he's aware of the absolute victory of all of us with him in eternity forever. He's aware of that, and that's what he looks at. So perspective is a very biblical principle. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians gives us several perspectives that come from God himself, and that's what I want to talk about. He wants us to import his principles into our life so we can look at things and that our joy, like Jesus said, that our joy might be full. That our joy might be full. So let's keep God's perspective. And in doing this, we see our title today, We Faint Not. We Faint Not. So if you get this, what I'm talking about today, this principle of spiritual perspective, your path, and you get it, and you import it into your life, and then you use it on a regular basis, looking at what God sees, you're going to have a joyful turn in your life. And that's true. That's true. So we're looking at not losing heart. We're looking at clay pots. I think Stacy gave us a clay pot scripture not too long ago. And then we faint not. We faint not. Those are the three subtitles I have of our outline today. So let's look at not losing heart. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. Now, whenever you see therefore in the Bible, you got to go back to what they just said, what Paul just said, or whoever, the Gospels or anything, because there's something important that you got to remember that was stated previously. And in this case, you look back at chapter 3, Paul talks about the ministry of the gospel. And remember, we talked about the sufficiency of God in our lives, also in our ministry, he's all our sufficiency. Notice, though, he says, we had this ministry. Who's we? You know, we are we. We are we. Actually, we who had this ministry, all believers, he's addressing all believers, you and me, we had this ministry. Now, this Greek word they use for ministry, we get the word deacon out of it and different things. It just simply means service. We had this service. But it's interesting. I always look at the root words of these Greek words because sometimes you get a different coloring page. You get a different idea. And the Greek word simply means to run errands. That's all it means. We had this ministry. We had this running errands for God. That's what it's about. We're just running his errands, the different things that he wants us to do. Therefore, since we, here, let me just put it into Dan's translation just for a minute. It says, therefore, since we run errands for God, as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. It's that simple. Now, I want you to think about this. If God has saved you, why are we still here? Why, wouldn't it be better? I always think of it, let's pass go, collect $200, be in heaven, right? That would be the best thing ever. I mean, sure, we have people on earth that we need to minister to and all that, but believe me, if you went to heaven, you wouldn't want to come back. That's what it is. So there's a reason that we're here. There's a reason that we're here. Ministry, and that's what it's about. We're here to run errands for God according to our ability. The ability that God has given us, we're here to do errands for God. Those errands, it might benefit other people or family or friends or fellow believers or yourself. Now, if you're a Christian, you cannot escape the responsibility of the task that God has things in your life for you to do. You can't just think, well, I think I'm just going to come to church on Sunday morning, and I think that the pastor, he'll do his job. You know, someone, hospitality will do their job. But there's, and I'm not trying to incorporate anybody. I'm not trying to pull you guys in. I'm just saying there are errands that God will have you do, especially as you grow. Many people who, when you mention ministry, think about a specific type of ministry, you know, pastors or deacons or children church workers or anything like that, could be anything. Paul is not focusing on that. He's focusing about a commission that Jesus left to all of us in the Gospels, the ministry of the gospel. That's our errands that God has us do, is the ministry of the gospel, to represent him to other people by your voice, by your actions, by your character. You might be an evangelist. You might not be an evangelist. We preach the gospel in many different ways. We can preach the gospel by being a good example. So to represent him to others, the Bible says that he has created, and think about this, he has created good works in our lives before the beginning of time. Think about that. It was in God's mind. This is what I'm going to have you do. This is what I'm going to have you do. But this is before creation. He says that from the beginning of time, very specific tasks, specific responsibilities, and very specific to the person. I do what I do, but you guys got to do what you got to do. That's the way it is. And all of it, now here's the good thing, all of it with a promise of reward. Salvation is not our reward. Salvation is a free gift given to all of us by Jesus dying on the cross. We could not do anything to come up to that, to come up to salvation. But works has rewards. It has rewards. Jesus said, great are your rewards in heaven. And I've mentioned it before. If he says it's great, it's pretty big. It's pretty big. That word great in the Greek is mega. So mega rewards. So he goes on to say, therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. The second part of that, we do not lose heart. Or we don't become discouraged because God is supporting us. He's behind every one of us here today. We have, and one of the reasons, he's had mercy on our life. If it starts with mercy, how much greater is rewards in heaven for the ministries that we have? Now, back in chapter 3, God is sufficient for all of our needs. We read about that. And I've talked about that for the last few weeks. But we understand grace and mercy and compassion comes from God. It sets a different perspective in our brains. You know, if we know that God is for us and not against us, we can have a lot greater boldness in our life, much greater boldness. But also, if God is behind us, we don't have to worry about our ability. God's created us. You know, you should be proud and never stutter at what God has created you. You should. I mean, you are one of a kind, and you are His one of a kind. You are His. So we don't have to worry about our strength or our ability, because that's all built in. When He said, you know, I have these works for Dan in 2022, along with what He's told me to do, or what He's going to have me do, He gives us power and He gives us ability in our lives. All of that comes in one package. So we no longer have to worry about lack of power. We are free because God is supporting us. We can let go because God is in control of our lives. Therefore, since we have this ministry as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. I think the old King James says darkness. Not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestations of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Now keep in mind, Paul is also continuing to defend his ministry against those false teachers that rose up causing trouble in Corinth. So taking the word of God out of context, that's what they were doing. They were taking the word of God out of context kind of to fit their agenda. You know, there's the common mark of a false teacher is generally twofold. One is taking one scripture and building a whole ministry on it, or building a whole doctrine on one scripture. We thank God we've got many scriptures to compare to each other. But creating a belief system out of one verse, that's generally the mark of a false teacher. But the other one, taking a scripture and twisting it to fit exactly how what you want it to say. I've seen that over and over again. When we take the scriptures, we need to look at the context, what he's saying, other scriptures in the Bible. Paul says, we renounce the hidden things of shame. And he says, not walking deceptively or not handling the word of God deceptively. I think he said they peddle the word of God in chapter 3. And he's speaking about these. So we need to remain true to what God is saying in his word and not to want it to say something that we want it to say. We need, you know, you can't build a whole thought process and walk on just one scripture. So, in other words, the gospel, this ministry that we have, needs to stay intact, and it needs to remain in the integrity of God. We need to be able to do that. And that the only way you do that is to study. You go over it, and you might learn one thing. Oh, you know, this is something I can share. But you need to be able to keep it in context. So the gospel, or the message of the gospel, the ministry that we are incorporated into, where we run errands for God, remains intact and full of integrity. And in this integrity, we can commend ourselves before men. If we're walking in the light, we're walking in the Spirit, we can commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Because we remain steadfast, we're an open book, we're transparent, we're giving out the right information to people in the gospel. But, you know, not everyone sees the truth. I've had times where I begin to minister to a person, the gospel, they don't know the Lord, and the Lord tells me, don't even talk to them. It's happened a couple times, because maybe that person's not going to receive it. You know, Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine, and not that everybody deserves to hear the gospel, but there's timing and there's maybe that person will come to the Lord later on for somebody else at a better time. But not everybody sees the truth. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, and we had talked about veiled in last session, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the gods of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So even if we remain steadfast, we keep the integrity of the word, the integrity of the gospel, not everyone is going to respond to a very clear-cut message of the gospel because they're blinded, because of spiritual blindness, you know, and not everybody is going to respond to that life. You know, Jesus said, you know, narrow is the gate and few that enter. Broad is the way to destruction. So there's going to be fewer saved and many more lost. That's scary. That's scary because we have friends and families that might be in that situation. Not everybody's going to respond to the gospel because Satan has blinded them and they're perishing. For we do not preach ourselves. That's important to understand. We don't talk about ourselves. We could talk about our testimony. That's a gift from God, your testimony. But you don't point it to yourself, okay? We do not preach ourselves, but we preach what? Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. We remain true to service in that we simply preach the gospel with an honest, transparent heart. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone on our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he's talking about also the gospel or the ministry. Because we have this ministry, we faint not. Now, clay pots. That, like I said, I think it was Stacy that had brought out a scripture. I don't know if it was last week or the week before about clay pots. I like talking about clay pots because that's what we are. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. These clay vessels, okay, these clay vessels that Paul is describing were the common cheap pottery. The stuff that, if it breaks, don't worry, but just toss it. They break easy. They're not very durable, and by themselves, they're useless. So they're not pretty looking. You don't set these on a shelf. Well, look at that, you know, ugly clay pot. You know, you don't set them on a shelf. Maybe they're, now what makes them valuable is what's inside. That's what he's talking about here, what's inside. Now he's comparing us to clay pots. The true treasure is what the pots are holding. Maybe they're holding grain. Back then they would hold grain. They would hold water, very important. They would hold wine. They would hold expensive perfume, different things like that. So it's not the container. It's what's in the container that's really important. And we are the clay pots. We contain the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing thing. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're the temple of God. So we contain, as a Christian, you have inside of you, inside of your being, the Holy Spirit. It's funny to think about God pouring himself into these really cheap, frail pots. I always thought about it as you take this expensive, rare wine and you pour it into Dixie cups, you know, something like that, you know. It kind of blows your mind that God does it. Why does he do this? Well, look at verse 7. It says, we had this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So if these vessels were made of gold and silver and just ornate, remember he's talking about the cheap pots here, but if these were made of fine gold and jewels, we would be looking at the outside. We'd be looking at the vessel and not what's inside. Instead, we admire what's in clay pots, what's inside of it, not the pottery itself. And because it's not us, but God, we don't have any room to boast. I mean, if God is using us in such a way that we bring someone to Christ, or we minister to somebody, or, you know, we help somebody out, or just a witness of the gospel, the glory goes to God. It goes to God. We're just pots. We're just clay pots. Cheap ones at that. It's the power that resides inside of us that, and it gives glory to God. And finally, we look at this, we faint not. Paul continues in verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side. I was thinking about Dave when I was reading this today. We are hard-pressed on every side. I was thinking about myself, too, and everybody here. We're hard-pressed on every side, yet we're not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So Paul gives us kind of a string of pearls here, a contrasting perspective that we can highlight here. We're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. I've been to the point where almost to be pulverized, almost, but we're not crushed. We're resilient because we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. It's as close as you can get without being pulverized. That's what that is. That's what that scripture means. We're hard-pressed on every side. When you think about every side, you think about every side. We're being crushed, or we're being pressured on every side, but not crushed. You know, there's no doubt that Christian life is anything but smooth. I've never seen, the only one I've ever seen running a smooth life, I'm pretty sure they weren't a Christian, you know? Everything was always, but, you know, you go down the road. Christian life is not any, it's not smooth at all. Then he says, we're perplexed, but not in despair. How many times do you ask that question, why? Oh, because you're perplexed. You're confused about maybe a circumstances. But what holds us back is that we know not what the circumstances are about. We know the God of the circumstances. We know that he's put that into our lives. So we're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We don't give up. We faint not. And the reason we don't give up is we know that God is in absolute control. If you don't think God is in absolute control, you don't know the God of the Bible. You know the wrong God. Believe me, he has everything in control. I always think about when he said, let there be light, and when did this whole creation thing, that we know that he's even created things before the creation, you know, our works and different things like that, that everything went into action. And it's like a little thing here and then this happens, and a little thing here and that happens, and he's got everything in control. And we trust him. We trust him because he has everything in control. Our lives might be spinning out of control, or at least that's the perspective we have, but he's saying, I've got it all under control. That's his perspective. So we trust him. We trust him because he's never let us down. I can honestly stand up here today and say that I've been in many situations that I was very perplexed about, but I can honestly state after the fact, he's never, ever let me down. Ever. He's never let me down. We're persecuted, but God has not abandoned us, you know, especially in the persecution. You know, Jesus says, when they persecute you, they're persecuting me. I'm with you. Sometimes we're thrown to the ground, but we're not destroyed. And it is God that sustains us. So it's, you know, we're demolished sometimes, but we're not destroyed because God is with us and he sustains us even at the worst. And then he says, always caring about the body of the dying Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. We know about dying to our flesh, right? That, you know, we're not the same people we were when we came to him, that part of the old life has died already. And so, but as what dies, Jesus lives. So what goes to the ground, you know, Jesus fills us up from beyond that. You know, all the tribulation that comes from the ministry that God has delivered to us, to all of us here, works that Jesus might be manifested in this clay vessel. He might be glorified in that vessel. This mortal flesh, Paul talks about. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. You know, there's this other absolute perspective of this chapter. In verse 14, knowing, this is kind of an incredible thing, knowing that he who raised, think about this, he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. Now, he's talking to the Corinthians here, but that extends to us. You know, the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead, he rose from the dead, concludes that we also will rise from the dead. He was the firstborn of many, of all of us. In other words, really simple, this is going to end well. This is going to end well for all of us. We are going to be raised eternally so that we might live in eternity. He's going to give us a new body, and it's all going to work out because the power of God is in our life. It's working in our life. I think we sell often the power of God or the Holy Spirit short by not taking advantage of what he has for us. It's just to depend and to lean and to just put our whole weight on trusting God. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. One of the things I've noticed about my walk, and I think it's true to all Christians, is that if I'm running good with the Lord, I'm fellowshipping with him, and you know, I'm obeying him, and just the intimacy I've had with him, there's something amazing that pops in my life. It's called thanksgiving. It really is almost like a litmus test. If you don't have a lot of thanksgiving in your life, you should go back and look at what you got. Maybe you're doing things wrong. Maybe you're thinking about things the way, the wrong way, and not thinking about things the way God would have you think about it. So thanksgiving, very important. You know, additionally, this perspective we just need to have it in our life. Everything will work out through the grace of God and will cause thanksgiving to just sprout up in our lives. And ultimately, it will abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, that old life, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. So that cycle, that it goes on in our life, that, you know, where the Lord is helping us put to death the old man and the old nature, that outward man, that is going away. I wish he'd take it all away right away, but that's not going to happen until we're with the Lord. So the inward man, the spiritual man, the true man, grows renewed day by day. Every day you grow more, and that guy dies, that old man dies, and the life of Jesus springs up more in your life. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So Paul compares, now you could be going through really a bad situation, but he's generalizing it here. It's a light affliction. It's a light affliction. Now, God cares about the affliction in our life. Don't get me wrong. But it is, in comparison to eternity, it's a light affliction. It's a very light affliction. So you get 70, maybe 80, maybe some of us maybe hit 100, if we're lucky. It's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. A drop in the bucket compared to eternity. It's a light affliction, and not because it's easy. It's a light affliction because we compare it to the hope of eternity. That's why it's a light affliction. And then the light affliction is working in us. He uses this superlative here. He says, a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So if you put it on the scale, eternity wins. Eternity wins what he has prepared for us. So eternity weighs a lot more than this light affliction that is but for a moment. So our last perspective of faith, he says this, while we do not look at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Now, you could go into a whole Bible study by that, by itself. You know, you could get into science and atoms and all these different things. I've heard many studies on this. But he's talking about trials here. He's talking about things of this life, the perplexities of life, or being pressed on every side. He's talking about all that. It's really a command to take on God's perspective and look at things through the eyes of God. You got to look at things through the eyes of God. We're not to look at things that are seen, because what is seen? Well, the trial I'm going through today is seen, and the circumstances I'm in, I see that there. So we're not to look at the things that are the current circumstances as how things are going. We're not to use that as the gauge to really see what God sees. We're not to look at that. The things that are right before our eyes, they're temporary and should never be trusted. I can say that. No matter how deep your trial is, I mean, you can have a loss of a child. You can have a loss of a spouse or a friend or all these different things. They are temporary, and they're not to be trusted. The things that can see with your eye, they have shelf lives. They're going away. And the eternal things, though, how God's perspectives, they're hidden in our faith of trusting him and not our present trouble. Not to trust in our present trouble, but to trust in him so we faint not. So we've been talking about really not giving up or giving in. You know, that's sometimes you just want to, you get fed up to hearing, you just want to, I'm done with it for today. I've done that. God, I'm walking away from you today and just going into a corner and sulking. I've done that. We're not to give up. We're not to give in. By the way, I've never won that argument anyways. You guys know that, right? You never win an argument against God. But we looked at this not losing heart. We looked at the clay pots, who we are. We faint not. So really, really simple. We had these errands to run for God. His mercy is available, exported from the heart of God, imported into these clay pots, that the power of God may be glorified in your life. That's what sums up the chapter. We are, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God, that others might see that glory. So we don't give up. We don't lose heart. We don't cave in. So what are your circumstances today? I asked that today. If you raised their hands, yes, I'm going through trials. Are you pressed on every side? Well, you're not crushed. You're really not. You're here today. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that God brought you, even though you didn't feel like maybe coming to church. When I go through trials, I don't want to be around Christians. I don't want to be at church. It's just the way it is. But those are the things that we need to fight. The breathing space between you and the rock, right? You ever heard that expression? The rock and the circumstances, how the breathing space between that is called the Holy Spirit. He's not allowing you to be crushed. He's there. He said, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. So let's keep God's perspective. He's looking at it way different than he's looking at it, because he's given you all the power and the ability to look at it according to his. You guys remember that little song, I think, that Chuck Smith used to sing all the time. He says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I always loved that it's a little poem, a little song. So today, just we faint not. Amen?